Continue to study on the work of elders and looking at the qualifications of shepherds or elders. And we're going to continue that this morning and look at some of the character and habits that are associated with the qualifications that we see, mainly in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. We see the qualifications for elders. So I want to just review those two passages with you, because we'll be referring back to these passages throughout the lesson today, and we'll probably be reading these at the beginning of each one of these several lessons talking about qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 6. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Also in Titus chapter 1, we have a similar list found here in verses 5 through 9 of Titus 1. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you may put what remained into order and appoint elders into every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered, or a drunkard, or violent, or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So with those things said this morning, as we look at those two passages, we want to look at the qualifications as it regards to the character traits that an elder must have. First of all, we want to note that he should be sober or sober-minded. This is mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in Titus chapter 1. When we think of sober, we usually think of that in regard to alcohol, and while that is one definition of it, really what we're talking about being sober-minded is one that has a sound mind, one that's self-controlled, or one that is sober-minded. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the same word is translated here as discreet, as being discreet. And so, you know, the word is not really limited to its relation to being drunk, but it's really, you know, talking about one's impulses. And you can see how that does relate to alcohol, because one that's sober-minded is not going to be given into to that kind of impulse. And so, this is defined in Webster, who's, of course, authority on everything, right? But Webster is defining this as exercising or manifesting the exercise of cool, dispassionate reason, not affected by passion or prejudice, well-balanced as to keep a sober head in a panic. And I think that's a good definition, and I think it helps us understand what it means to be sober-minded. We talk about those that seem to have a short fuse, and that certainly has something to do with temperament. But one that's sober-minded is one that's not going to easily get upset or make rash decisions when they're in a panic. This qualification is very important to those that would shepherd the flock. It really has to do with whether or not one has the ability to make up their mind about something or to make decisions. If one has the characteristic of going along with however the wind is blowing. And sometimes people make decisions in that way. They want to take a poll and see what everybody else thinks first before they can make a decision. We see that certainly in politics. And you know, that's not really the characteristic of one that's sober-minded, that has a sound mind, that they're going to lean on the Scriptures, lean on the Word of God, not just a popularity contest or going along with whoever he may be talking to at the time. It's somebody that has, we would say, keeps their head on straight. One who has a sound mind is going to make good decisions on any matter, and those decisions are going to be grounded in truth and be grounded in wisdom and respect and reverence for God's Word. So to be sober-minded is very important. Also, we see that an elder is to be given to hospitality. Hospitable, when we think about that word, we think about, well, do they ever have anybody over to eat? You know, that's what people think about when they think of hospitality. Well, that's not really what the definition of the word means, although that could be a characteristic and certainly is of one that is hospitable. But it means literally loving a stranger. That's what the word means. And it is a trait that really is a characteristic or should be of all Christians. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we're told to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I think in that context, it's talking about one another of us as Christians. Those of us that share that relationship together, we should show hospitality toward one another. In Romans chapter 12, verse 13, we're told to contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. So we're to show love for one another, show love for strangers, show love for the brethren. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. And finally, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2 tells us, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. And so this is instruction that's not just for elders. It's not that elders or elders' families are the only ones that are required to be hospitable. That's a trait that all Christians should embody and have love for one another. And that the nature of the office of an elder really demands that characteristic or that ability. As has been read in Luke chapter 10, the attitude of the Good Samaritan is one that should embody the heart and actions of one that would be in that kind of leadership position, that they would have that kind of love for strangers and want to help one another and be thoughtful of others and be cognizant of the needs of others and show that interest, both to strangers and those especially that are of the household of faith, those that worship and work together. We should be careful that we take care of the needs of one another. But many congregations don't have that type of characteristic of hospitality among its members. Sometimes there's a coolness toward those that are new or visiting. In fact, I won't tell you who told me this recently, because you may figure out where it was that he was visiting. But this person was moving to a new area and had visited at this congregation several times. And in fact, you know, talk to the elders, and this person has the ability to teach and to lead singing and to preach and to do some good there at this new area that he moved to. And the elders said, you know, we're okay, we got it handled. And, you know, did that make him feel welcome? No, it didn't make him feel welcome. And as it turned out, that is not the congregation that he ended up attending, because he, his wife, and his family were not welcomed there. They were kind of treated as outsiders from the beginning of that, you know, relationship that never materialized. That's not the way that brethren should be treating those who are visitors, and that's certainly not an attitude of hospitality. And as we mentioned, this is the attribute that all members should have, especially elders. Elders are told that they need to be hospitable. They need to set the proper example and lead in what it means to love and have that love for visitors and strangers and for one another. In short, you have to say elders need to like people. You know, if they're not people persons, people have different personalities, and some people are more shy or introverted than others, but elders would need to overcome that in order to greet others and make others feel welcome and look out for their needs. And the only way that an elder can shepherd the flock is to know the flock and know the brethren. If you don't spend any time with each other, you're not going to be successful at that. So an elder is to be given to hospitality. He's also to be temperate or to be vigilant. And that's mentioned in our readings in 1 Timothy chapter 3. What does that mean? Well, one definition is it means that you need to be free of the influence of intoxicants. It's used metaphorically in this way. And it also means to be mentally alert. Certainly, if you're under the influence of something, you're not going to be mentally alert. You're not going to be perceptive. You're not going to be active and watchful and knowing what's going on if you are not temperate or vigilant in all things. And when you have that kind of attitude where you are perceptive and watchful, know what's going on, you're working energetically, you know, for the success of the congregation, that's a very good thing. So an elder needs to have that kind of attribute, one that's self-controlled, and one that has some foresight to make good decisions, to know that when some kind of decision is made, to be able to look forward and see, you know, what is going to happen if we go down this path? What is the end of a course if it's followed? And so you have to develop that quality among those who serve as elders to be capable of promoting the cause of Christ. Now, there's certainly a constant concern on the part of elders, not just for the physical well-being of the church. And as we said before, some people have the idea that the elders are the ones that decide how to spend the money. That is not what the main purpose of an elder is. It's to watch out for the shepherds and watch out for their spiritual well-being. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood." And I don't think that anybody would read that and think, okay, well, that's instruction for the elders to figure out how to spend the money or to set up the budget. No, that's not talking about that at all. That's saying to look out for the flock. And the Holy Spirit has made you overseers of that, and you're supposed to care for them. Yes, part of that may be in how you spend money, but that's not the main purpose or the main idea here. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, we're told to obey your leaders and to submit to them. Why? Because they are keeping watch for your souls as those who would have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. When somebody tells you, I have a special task for you and I'm going to take account of what you're doing, you're going to have to be evaluated in how it is that you carry out this task. That's what Hebrews is saying, that they are watchful for your souls and they are accountable for them. They are to watch out, and because it's a special responsibility that they have. So there is constant concern of the elders over the souls in which are among them in the flock. So every opportunity to do good, every opportunity to promote the kingdom of Christ is something that the elders should be temperate and vigilant in those duties. Also, kind of a generic characteristic here is to be orderly, to be of good behavior. Vines defines this as being decent or being modest. And modest simply means to be appropriate, to be orderly. Clark's commentary says, "Orderly, decent, grave, correct in the whole of his appearance and conduct. A clownish, rude, boorish man should never have the rule of the church of God. The sour, sullen, and the boisterous should never be invested with a dignity they would most infallibly disgrace." You can think about, you know, the situations that, you know, there may be sometimes people in a position that you wouldn't imagine them being in. Have you ever met like a CEO of a company that didn't behave like a CEO or didn't behave like the position that, you know, the way that he was acting was not becoming of the position that he was in? An elder should not be in that type of, you know, mold, that he is one that is going to be respectable. He's going to behave himself. He is going to act orderly and decent. He's somebody that, you know, you would kind of define this as being well arranged, being dignified, being courteous and chaste in the manner of his life. In his work, he would be honest and he would be fair. He would be diligent, kind and courteous and polite. and not somebody that's sour and rude and gruff, but somebody that is a well-behaved person in all phases of their life. You know, that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Sometimes it's hard to find a person that embodies all those characteristics. But basically what to be of good behavior, be orderly, means is somebody that has a good reputation, that they're ones that interact well with people, and people are respectful of them, and they demand respect because of the way that they behave. And so to be of good behavior or be orderly is very important. Also a great characteristic of an overseer, elder, or shepherd is to be gentle and patient. That's defined by vine as being equitable, fair, and moderate, and forbearing. You can imagine in the role of an elder how that would need to be somebody that's gentle and patient and fair. If, let's say that a charge is brought against somebody, or there's some kind of dispute or disagreement between brethren, and the elders are brought in to talk about that, you would need to be level-headed. You would need to rely on the Scriptures and how to handle that situation and not react in a rash way because, well, I like this person's personality. I don't really like this. So I can certainly believe what they said about that person and then make a rash decision based on untruths or to not look into things as like they should be. A gentle and patient person is not going to act rashly. That person is not easily provoked or revengeful or impetuous or harsh or unpleasant, but somebody that's meek and considerate. An elder would try to discharge his duties in a patient and gentle way. And if you're ill-tempered, that's not going to be a good match for that type of responsibility. But somebody, as Paul tells Timothy, that is gentle and patient. Another characteristic or qualification that we see in Titus chapter 1 is one that is a lover of good. Now, the King James Version also puts in there a lover of good men, and that's not any other translations that I look at. I don't think it's implied in the original text, but if you see that in there, it was really lovers of good is the instruction that we're specifically looking at. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and walk humbly with your God." In Romans chapter 12 and verse 9, "Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good." And so, basically, this means to love and approve things that are good. It's an obvious characteristic that all of us should have as Christians, not just those that would be serving as elders. But an elder certainly would need to have that characteristic to love what is good and hate what is evil and to apply those things in that role. An elder must love Christ and be Christ-like and have the mind of Christ and try to follow the example of Christ and love the good character of those who are willing to follow Christ and encourage those who are trying to follow Christ. Encourage them to do more and greater work. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 10, Paul says, "So that you may approve what is excellent, so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." So approve the things that are excellent. Encourage others to do those things as well. These are qualifications that should be embodied by an elder. Also, an elder is to be just. One that is defined as a state of being right or having right conduct. One that is concerned with doing what is right. Somebody that wants to be fair and impartial and free from prejudice. That is a very important trait. It carries the idea of conforming to the law, and it would be God's law that would be applied here. One who is to be an elder must be upright and fair and honest in his dealings with other people. He's also said that he needs to be holy. Holy means separate or consecrated or devoted, sanctified, It signifies that you're not going to be polluted by unrighteousness. And we understand that's something that all Christians should embody. But an elder should be one who is undefiled by sin, that aspires to be free from wickedness and free from wrong, who observes his obligations toward God, the obligations that he has to God, and the obligations that he has to man, who has a pure heart and the right attitude toward God and man. So, to become an elder, one must be a holy man because he's entering a holy work, basically. And so you see that a lot of these things are things that we all should aspire to, but especially those who are looking at the office of elder. Also, an elder is not to be violent or a striker. One translation says not pugnacious. That's not a word that we use every day. What does that mean? Well, the pugnacious person is one who strikes back at any who disagree or displease him or wants to persecute those who refuse to cater to him. And hopefully we don't have too many of those kind of people in our lives. Maybe we've come across one or two in the past in our work or whatever, but somebody that's always striking back at those who may not agree with them. But this really is referencing one who has a real problem with their temper, and one who's ready to take any kind of statement as an insult, and wears their feelings on their sleeve, we might say. One who is ready to resent anything that's said, whether it's real or imaginary. And so you can certainly see why that would not be a good qualification of a leader in any regard, in any area of life, somebody that easily gets offended. And so that is not a good characteristic for one who is to be an elder to have. Not to be ill-tempered, but the opposite. We just looked at one that's patient, one that's kind, one that's just, one that's not ready to spring at the slightest provocation and react in those kind of ways. Also, he's not to be greedy for money or filthy lucre. This term applies to one who attains money dishonestly or unjustly at the expense of others. And there's really no place in God's leadership for somebody who's selfish in this way. We do see in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, that an elder sometimes was supported financially. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, one who serves as a soldier at his own expense, one who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, one who tends a flock without getting some of the milk. Do I say these things to you on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out grain. It is for oxen that God is concerned. Does he not certainly speak out for our sake? It is written for our sake. Because the plowman should plow in hope, and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 7 says, let the elders who rule be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. And so you can gather from these passages, sometimes the elders were supported financially, but it's not to be the type of situation where an elder is wanting to serve for financial gain. That's the idea here, the one that's not greedy for money, not greedy of filthy lucre. It also has to do with the attitude that an elder would have toward money. In fact, many congregations are paralyzed in doing things that they could do with the money that they've collected in the treasury because there are those that hold on to the money instead of using it in the Lord's work. And that's not the case here. It's never been the case as long as I've been here, but I have known of churches that are sitting on a lot of money that could be used to spread the gospel in evangelism because there's people in the eldership or in the congregation that are penny pinchers. Well, we might need that $200,000 someday. We might need that money in case of some type of an emergency. We're not to sit on the Lord's money and not use it. And somebody that would have that kind of attitude in an eldership with that with that kind of man, the work of the Lord is often neglected in order to hoard funds. And again, that's the case in some places, and that should not be the attitude of an elder. He should lead the way, certainly in giving as he's been prospered, and using the money that has been given to the congregation in the Lord's work. And he may, in his personal life, decide to hoard his money or save money, and that's great if he does that. But he does not handle the Lord's money in the same way that he handles his own money. There's different responsibilities there. And the responsibility is to use the Lord's money for the Lord's work. And you certainly would want those in leadership to have that attitude that we're going to use those things in a wise way and not a foolish way, and use what we can to try to spread the gospel and help those who are desirous of doing that. We're going to look at one more qualification this morning, and we'll save some of the others for the next lesson. But one who is to be an elder is to not be quarrelsome, not a brawler. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 3. Certainly, I think this doesn't really need a whole lot of definition. I think we can figure what this means. But you know, it's very much akin to what we already saw when we talk about one who's not violent or not a striker, who wears his feelings on his sleeve. Now, this is also akin to that this is someone that is not going to be a troublemaker. But if you have somebody that's always disagreeable or is contentious and is always quarrelsome, would you want that person to be a leader in the congregation? You know, probably not, if you're wise about that. One that is contentious is not pleasing to God, and not just in the case of those in leadership, but in all of our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, that you be united in the same mind, in the same judgment. And that is an excellent thing for a congregation to be of the same mind and be of the same judgment when those judgments are based on the Word of God. I mean, we could all be in unity based on error, and certainly that's not the goal. But we want to be united on the Word of God, and you want elders and shepherds that are united in that way as well, and not one that is quarrelsome and contentious, and one that is abusive verbally. And so that's the idea here in being quarrelsome or a brawler, that you abstain from word battles. And we certainly recognize that those who are contentious are not pleasing to God. So we'll stop there this morning, but continue on with looking at the character and habits that should be embodied in the qualifications of elders. There are a lot of things that we need to look at. There's things that have to do with character. There's things that have to do with reputation. We haven't gotten yet to talk about domestic relations. What kind of man is he to be in the home, or what his marital relationship is to be, and other things that have to do with the ability that an elder is to have. So I hope that this will be helpful to you to understand what it is that God has in mind for those that take on this work, and as we look at what the congregation's responsibility is in this regard as well. This morning, if you have not been obedient to the gospel of Christ, we don't want to end the service without offering that invitation. Although that invitation is always open, it's not something that there's a set time for that to happen. If you ever need to come to God in repentance or to be baptized for the remission of your sins, you don't have to wait. We don't know how much time we have. You get on the phone, you call me, you call somebody else, we'll meet you here and we'll baptize you right then and there. But we like to end our services this way, to remind each other of the responsibility that we have for our relationship with God to be right, so we have that hope of heaven in eternity. You know whether or not you are hopeful of that. Is there something that needs to be corrected? Don't delay in doing that. If we can help you in any way, we'd invite you to come while we stand and sing.
It won't be very long till Jesus shall appear.